The title is Known, and you can see that on the bookmark and now on the screens. And I'm really going to break it down in two ways: known by God, known by others. And so known by God, known by others. And so as we travel today, I'm just going to tell you the first category, known by God. If I were doing a two-part, I would do known by God today and known by others next week. But I'm going to just do kind of a non-exhaustive overview of known by God and then give you a directive if that's something you really need to drill down in and on so that you can take it farther on your own. So we're going to start at Luke 12:7. And it says this, and this may be a familiar verse, but stay with me. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. Never fear, you are far more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, I know that if you've grown up in the church, you've been around for a while, this is a familiar verse. And I want to challenge you, be careful. Don't get casual. Don't go, oh, that's just so cliche, I know, and kind of brush it off. Because for you and me, regardless if there's a little hair, a lot of hair. Now, can I just do this? We do this at our house. Eli is famous for these random facts because he watches documentaries all the time. He's got this engineering kind of mind. And so here's what I'm going to do, a random fact. You ready? If you are a natural blonde, you have 150,000 hairs on your head. If you are a brunette or you have black hair, usually around 110,000. If you're a redhead, 90,000. The average human has 100,000 hair follicles. I bet you really wanted to know that. And you're like, I'm so glad I came to church today, right? But here we go. So, number of hairs on your head. I want to unpack what that means regarding this concept of love and how we're known by God. So here we go. What do commentators say this mean? What was trying to be conveyed here? That he's an expert on us. He's an expert on us. That's what that was all about. That we're not random. He just doesn't kind of pick and choose. That he knows our likes, our dislikes, our personality traits, our dreams, all the details. He's cheering us on and he's actively involved. And can I just say this, because we are doing the hearts and kind of the post-Valentine's. My husband spoke on Wednesday and we did some things with the pallet walls regarding brokenhearted and the church having a heart. And so I'm kind of moving into that. And I know some of you weren't here, but I just want to say, as we kind of look back this past Wednesday, I don't know if your Valentine's Day looked like spending it with that special someone or getting a call or a text that kind of made your day, or some of your faves, like you had tickets to something. I saw downtown. I'm on my way to church. I'm like, someone's like, what's your Valentine's Day look like? I'm like, church. And that's okay. We interspersed a bunch of other stuff and classroom parties and all of that. But I don't know what yours looked like. You know, in the Trask household, can I just tell you, some of you saw my post online, it looked like crumble cookies. Amazing. Okay, blueberry pie, ginormous Hershey chocolate heart, and rainbow-flavored cotton candy. Can you make the boxes? Do you know who got what? If you do, you know your leaders. Yes. And in the midst of that, I want you to think about, regardless of how that went down for you, he knows you. He knows you. And if you're in a hard place and your struggle is real, you feel anonymous, left out alone. This is what I said, this first category of known by God. I challenge you to start with Luke 12:7. Remind yourself of what that verse means. And then take the back of that bookmark and split it into thirds. And at the top third, put how you feel. Now, I'm limiting it to a third because you know what we can do? We can just fill the whole thing with our feelings, right? Come on. So I limit myself. It's like a King David psalm. King David always said, this is what's going on. And he was raw. He was rough at times. But then what did he always do? He came back with, but this is what you say, God, and this is who you are. So I'm challenging you, if you don't feel known right now by your creator, and you say you're a Jesus follower, I challenge you to create thirds. I challenge you to write down some emotions and things. I then challenge you in the second third to write down who he is. Who is he? And then what are you going to do with that? And create an action plan. It's a first step. I then challenge you to get a journal and repeat this over and over, coupling it with scriptures, coupling it with who you know he is, because he is in love with you. He has created you. He has designed you. And the enemy will come. We say this all the time. What's the native language? Lies. To rob, kill, destroy. He doesn't want you to feel loved, because what happens when we don't feel loved? We start to take a step back. We start to doubt ourselves. We start to say, maybe this isn't for me. And then the step that's really kind of the nail in the coffin, we begin to isolate. And for you and for me today, as I said, this is not exhaustive, but I challenge you. If you do not feel known by God in that way, start with the bookmark, get a journal, and begin to pour your heart out to him and begin to say then who he is and what you are going to see him accomplish in your life. Amen? Amen. That's good. All right, so let's go. What I'm going to do here in this transitional place is leave known by God, because now I've given you a homework assignment, right? And I'm going to move over to known by others. And I'm going to couple that with John 13:34-35. And it says this, a new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now I need to understand, this is Jesus talking. So this is Jesus speaking and he's teaching. And he's saying, your goal is to be known by others. And it's not just simply, and I'm going to speak to some of us that have grown up in this because you know the most verses, you got the most gold stars, you can pontificate. It's because you will love. I'm not talking gushy, mushy, okay, that's, you know what I'm saying? I mean real acts of love and kindness are going to come from your life, and there's identification with that. And so here's what I'm going to ask you really quickly. Remember, known, God, others. If I were to ask you right now on the spot, and if we were in a classroom setting, I would. I'd give you a minute, and I would start, because I never ask my students to do something I don't do, okay? But I would start, and I would say, now you tell me one word. How are you known? And you pick the category. In your family, community, school, work, church, sports team, or romantic relationship. And I would ask people to respond to that. I'm not going to ask you. But I am going to tell you a little story that I think is so amazing, is challenging to me, and it kind of blows my mind, and it goes like this. D.L. Moody, he is a 19th century evangelist, if you don't know. So evangelist, shares the gospel, travels around, preaches Jesus, speaks Jesus. He's at a train station in a very busy city, common in some of our big cities, still very common, right? To go to the train station, to go to work, etc. So he's at a train station, and he intersects with the guy, and he says to the guy, do you know Jesus? And the guy looks at him like I think I would. Like this, and the guy actually says to him, that's none of your business. And D.L. Moody looks back at him and he said, that is just my business. And do you know what the man said to him? Then you must be D.L. Moody. Let that sink in. Known others. I'm like, oh my word, that is some crazy stuff. And that's what I'm saying. If we intersected with someone and we asked them a question, you know, I'm like, there's no way like I'm at that place in my life. I mean, no one would say that. But it gives me something to shoot for. And I just think, how in love with Jesus must D.L. Moody have been and then patterned his life about others in such a dimension that in a train station, crazy busy, that he can intersect with someone and the person says, you must be D.L. Moody. We don't know if the guy really knew Jesus or if he blew him off. But the fact he was known by others in that realm is exactly what we're talking about here in this verse of scripture in John 13:34-35. And so when you look at your bookmark, you can just leave it there. But I am going to kind of point you towards those hearts. You remember, well, and I don't know, this may be gender specific. Maybe it's gender bias at this point. I don't know. But, all that stuff keeps changing on me. I have no idea where I'm really at. So I just move through it, embrace it. But here we go. So when I say gender bias, gender specific, like when I was a kid, so that's been a little minute ago, we would do the teen magazine. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I think it's still around. Maybe. No one's shaking their head. Okay. And then the Vogue magazine and some of that stuff. And they'd have all these little quizzes. And you would take them and you would fill out and you would rank yourself, like how good you were at something, blah, blah, blah. Some of you are smiling, so I know you know what I'm talking about. Now you're even laughing. Okay. So this is going to be used in the next four categories as we begin to do a deeper dive into known by others. because of this scripture verse. You don't have to color them in. You don't have to circle them. I'm just asking that you wouldn't dismiss. I'm just asking that you wouldn't brush it off. Because here's the deal. You may not dig the bookmark. I get that, okay? But I pray here in person and at home, this scripture resonates with you, and you know if Jesus said it, and he said it's what's going to mark us, that we need to think about it at the least. Move towards it, and then embrace it by doing some things differently if we got some low scores on here, okay? And so I want you to think about that. You can put it to the side. You can put it for later, whatever. But I do pray that you will take it into consideration because these are Jesus' words. A new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So let's go to that first type of love. And I want to move towards, it's called philia. Okay? And you'll see that it's the friendship. So it's first. These are going to align. So when I present the first type of love, you've got it in English. It's friendship. And you can read it. It says this type of love is best described as brotherly, hence the word Philadelphia, and is based on friendship, not romantic attraction. Behaviors that demonstrate this type of love are respect, self-sacrifice, commitment, and shared experiences and values. And as we look at this, what I found interesting, and this is not on the screen, but in Luke 12:4 and in John 15, when Jesus originally called his disciples, this is the type of love. Because see, in the Greek, there's four. We love people and French fries the same, right? We hear that all the time. We love chocolate. We don't have a different word. In the Greek, there are four different words that show up in the New Testament indicating the kind of love. And so when Jesus is calling his disciples in the beginnings of the Gospels, he's using this friendship love, this brotherly love. And he's basically saying, come and partner with me. Come and be a part of my tribe, right? Come and be a part of my group that I'm assembling. And I want to pause for a moment and talk to us. You know what I found interesting as I was doing some research? We need to be really careful about this because we can be so immersed. I'm not making it a blanket statement because I recognize I held off on Facebook for quite a while and then I just caved. And now I'm all over it, you know. But anyways, I'm just saying, there was a court case in Florida because a judge was assigned a case, and the judge was Facebook friends with some of the people involved in the case. And so there was kind of an outcry that said, this judge must recuse, and I can't remember if it was a lady or a man, him or herself, because this would be like prejudice, right? There can't be. So then there was a separate hearing in Florida to say, now get this, are Facebook friends really friends? You know what the answer was? No. The ruling was no. And so I want to caution all of us as we're endeavoring to live out Christ's words, that we would be known by others because of our love. Be really careful that you don't think your social media presence is somehow love, because Florida said you're not even really friends. Now, you can debate that somewhere else, okay? But that's what they said. And so I want to challenge us in these ways that as we strive to live out what Jesus has said, we don't succumb to culture. And we don't, in some way, shape, or form, think we're living this out when in fact we're simply just accepting friend requests. And if most of us are honest, I think we have people that we're friends with on Facebook and other types of social media that we don't even really know. Then I'm going to tell you the other thing that happens for me. I like something on social media or respond to it, and I did this with Addison and Catherine, and I apologized to them. I forgot to congratulate them in person. Because, see, I'd already done it on Facebook. I'm passing them. I've never said for like about, you know, 2-3 days. And I was like, I am so sorry. I responded on Facebook. I congratulated you. I loved or liked your post, right? And probably the same is true for Julia and Dave. Oh, no, I saw you Wednesday night. Yes, I said it. Okay, I said it. But here's the thing. I mean, I'm just being real to you and to me. This is where we live. And if we are going to take seriously the commandment that Jesus gave, how we will be known, then we must understand, is it fun to be on Facebook? We'll get various, responses. Whatever yours is, fine. But here's the deal. It should not replace this kind of friendship. Requires something more. It requires something more. And so do you have, I'm going to ask you some questions, known by others. Do you have a respect for humanity? Now, this is big for me. Do you walk away from jokes when they're inappropriate? And I don't mean just sexual. I mean all kinds. Because if you're going to, Jesus never joked about people's problems. He gave them solutions and got involved. He never mocked women caught in adultery. He got involved and said, go and sin no more, right? And so we're living in this place of camps, tribes, whatever you want to call it. And then there's jokes and there's sarcasm. Be super careful about that, because it will erode your ability to be known by others in this kind of brotherly love. How can they feel like you're apart with them? And I say this to myself, I've always, even in workplaces, there's things that can happen, and I'm really careful, especially when I worked outside the church, about this. What I laugh at, what I stand and listen to. And I'm going to say that, you know, I stopped eating in the teacher lounge pretty quick. I just did. And I had some people say to me, what's the deal? I said, you guys, you're such a bummer. You're such a all you do is complain about people and mock our principal. And I said, I just got bigger things to do. And I'm not going to do that. Some people got mad at me. That kind of stuff doesn't bother me. And I wasn't rude about it, but I just said it. I said, that's why. You asked and answered. I'm not spending the 30 minutes I have during the day listening to you to complain because your copay went up to $5 versus $2. Okay, I'm just not. I'm not going to listen about our superintendent or this or that. I said, I'm just not. And all I'm saying is you'll have to make a decision yourself on what it is that you involve yourself in. And then you'll have to give an answer. I didn't get mad at anybody. I'm probably talking stronger now than I would have then, because I'm kind of, you know, over it and reiterating it. But I wasn't like really angry or anything, but it was frustrating. And then when we go back to, when we talk about this brotherly love, the friendship love, self-sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to ask this. In this culture, I've said this before, are you a narcissist? This culture with all these influencers, I'm not against influencers. I have some people that in extended family do that. I'm not saying you're bad people. What I'm saying is we have to be really careful about that whole narcissistic thing that's happening within our culture, and it's really promoted by social media. And then shared experiences. See, here's what I'm talking about. Make sure you're investing time, right? If you want to be known by others by love, you got to spend some time. Friendship takes time. Friendship is sacrifice. Friendship is built around shared experiences. And then this one is my longest one, in case you're getting nervous. And then I want to spend a little bit of time on values, because here it says things, as I've said, that we have this element built around shared experiences and values. But let me speak to this. Rick Warren does a great job on unpacking this for our culture. He said there's two big lies in our culture today. One, if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate them or fear them. Number two, if you love someone, you must agree with everything they believe and do. He said both of those things are a lie. So what am I doing here with this? What I'm saying is when you've got your values and convictions, it doesn't mean that you ostracize people that aren't like you. Okay? You don't do that. You embrace people. You have hard conversations. I am always willing to say, you know, and because I worked outside of the church for a while, and then I still do things outside of the church with my nonprofit, I love interacting with all kinds of people because there's common ground there, and we work our stuff out. I never want to be so exclusive. I'm going to tell something, and I think it's okay. So we were at, and this is what I mean about things can get exclusive and values, and Brad has mentioned this, I think, even last week about Brighton and some, and we love Brighton, okay? But we were at the doctor this week, because Eleanor broke her arm, if you don't know. And so we were at a orthopedic, and she got a cast, but everything's going to be fine, no surgery. And so she says afterwards, because her doctor was not Caucasian, okay? She said, so is he an American? Now, number one, I'm going to share this with you. That was such a major win that we waited till the car. I cannot even tell you. Okay, I can't even tell you what progress we have made, all right? I was like, Oh, this is such a mom moment. I am celebrating so huge right now, okay? And I said to her, Eleanor, here's what I need you to understand. We live in an area that has, and I just said it like it is, a lot of white people. But I said, there are so, and we did, I said, you know who she is for her wax museum? Rosa Parks. And I said, she chose Rosa Parks. I said, you know, is Rosa Parks an American? She said, yeah. I mentioned some other people of different ethnicities. Yeah. I said, so let's do, and we did a little teachable moment on the way to Dunkin' Donuts, okay? But what I'm saying is when we get into these places, we are going to, if we're going to exhibit that kind of brotherly love, like we're going to really have to do it. And people will know us and others will speak well of us because we keep trying in the midst of stuff that, you know, that was kind of a weird conversation, but it was so like in the moment and it needed to be answered. And I wanted to do the best that I could. I'm sure I would do it differently now that I've had time to think about it, but I think it worked. And I think it helped her. And I just say to you and to me, you may need to have a conversation with yourself about your convictions. I'm not saying to compromise. We don't have to compromise to be compassionate. We don't have to compromise to be compassionate. And so on your bookmark, you might want to color them in, or you might want to just give it a little visual. How are you doing on that friendship? Respect for humanity, self-sacrifice, shared experiences, making sure your values are there, but there's room for others, and that you're having conversations that might make you a little uncomfortable, but you're all about making sure that others are included. Number two, we're going to move to our second type of love, and it's Eros love. It's romantic love. And for some of you, you might be like, oh, this is like, yeah, I get it. But, you know, I don't care if you're uncomfortable because we need to talk about this somewhat. This type of love is commonly referred to as romantic love. Behaviors that characterize this type of love include strong feelings, desire, physical attraction. And, you know, for you and for me, this is a part of our dynamic in the United States and worldwide. There's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be elements where we are thinking, oh, this is uncomfortable, or here, why do we have to talk about this? Can I just say, for you and for me of all ages here in this room, this is nothing new. If you think about Old and New Testament, you had practices. I mean, Samson, we've got sixth grade and above in here for the most part. So I said, Samson, if you look in the Old Testament, he's sleeping with prostitutes. Okay, he had a problem with Eros love. He had a problem. The problem went so far that it removed his strength and power, right, and did him in. And so what I'm saying to you and to me is we are going to have, we're going to be known by our love. The reason this type of love is included in the New Testament is to say, establish healthy patterns in your marriage. Establish healthy patterns in your marriage and before you get married, because this can really mess you up, much like a Samson. You can think you're large and in charge. You can think you're a player, okay? You can think all these things. And I mean, you meet adults that think they're players. You want to say to them, oh, not really, you know? But I mean, you do. And this is something that it permeates our culture. And what happens is it moves towards the lust element, which is exactly what Samson got caught up in. And his, well, how was Samson known by others? You know, this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible to me. Because at the end, he's got his eyes poked out, standing between two pillars. And yeah, he takes the people down. But what did God have for him? I guarantee you that wasn't it. It just wasn't it. But he made choices. And I always say this about this type of element, if the lust factor gets in, okay, and we start moving at any age, it always takes us farther than we ever wanted to go, and we end up somewhere we never imagined. Because our enemy's real. And the temptation has always been and will continue to be. And so this is included in the type of love where we'll be known. Because Hebrews 13:4 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 7:5 talks about it. There's a reality in this type of love where the challenge is real, but healthy patterns must be established and sacred honor is what we go for regarding marriage. And you know, the lust version is going to be a combat zone. And I have said this to young adults and I say it to adults. We've had this happen. You can fall in love with the wrong people if you're not where God has intended you to be. Because our emotions get all messed up. And the lust factor feels real. And so this type of love is as relevant today as it was back at the beginning of time. And what we are going to have to do is put some strategies in place. My husband shared this publicly, so I feel comfortable that he would have no problem with this. For him as a guy in eighth grade, he recounts the story, and he shared this, as I've already said, from the platform here, that in eighth grade, he was at a guy's house that he played sports with. There were a bunch of them there. And back then, you know, everything was paper-driven, right? Not the electronics, which we have now, and which is far worse, actually, with accessibility. And the Playboy magazines came out. And he said, you know, he just knew. And he'll say this. He said, I had other problems. But he said, I decided I didn't want that to be my problem, too. And he just said, I, it's time for me to go. And he excused himself. I'm going to say to men and women, because we know pornography is growing in the ranks of women. We used to talk about just men. The numbers as far as females addicted to pornography continue to grow as well. And so I'm going to say to you, if you want real love, and you're already married and you've got some situations like this, we're here to help. We'll get you to people that can help. Because this begins to taint how you're known by others in a great dimension. In fact, the Bible says there's no sin that equals sexual sin. None. And so I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to say, let's do it right. Let's get right if we need to. Let's put, like my husband did in eighth grade, some boundaries in our lives that say we are not going to be a part of this. We're going to walk away from it. Because if we don't, it has the potential to consume us. And so as we move on and we look at that bookmark, the romantic part. Now I know some of you are like, I'm not even in a relationship. I get it. But I just ask you to think about it. And I ask you to think about the umbrella. Kind of the context. Are you operating in a love context or a lust context? Do you know when to leave the party? Which means, do you know when to disengage? Do you have priorities that work to keep your marriage healthy? Are you spending time together? Are you overworking? Are you under, as far as talking and under spending time together in kind of this underlying way that's not going to be good to promote healthy marriage patterns? And then I'm going to leave you with this too. Be really careful that you're not looking for someone completely. God's made us that way, right? But here's what I always challenge students and young adults with, and I would challenge all of us. Don't constantly look for someone. Work on being someone. See, if you work on who you are, And you work on loving people and loving God and wanting a good relationship, when you find that person, you'll come together in a synergistic fashion. And yeah, you'll have to work some things out. There is no doubt. There's no perfect marriage. You know, can I just digress for a moment? You know when Brad said, was it last week or the week before? He said, oh, I don't know what Rhonda's talking about those 2 years. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Like how? Can I just tell you it's five? He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so when you view this today, honey, better stay home. All right, here we go. But let me just share with you. Do you want it? Because we've had this conversation again, shared it. Do you want to know what one of our biggest hangups was in being known by others? Because we had a choice to make, either be totally fake or try and work this out. Okay? That was, all right, we could do that. We could pull it off. But here's what I had to keep saying to him. I said, so we would get into these pretty intense discussions. And I said to him, finally it dawned on me, because I knew he loved me. And we would have good times, but then we'd have this thing. And I said, you know what the problem is for you? Oh, you know how this goes. I said, you played competitive sports for so long. You're always going for the W. I mean, and if you know Brad, I'm not here, but you, those of you that know the journey with us, he's a good ball player. Played in, you know, always captain of the teams, all this stuff. He, and those of you that played with him, I'm looking at a few of you, you know, he always had lots to say, and he was going for it. And I said, what's happening here is when we get into it, you're going for the W. And I said, I'm not the opposing team and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not getting on the bus and going home. I'm staying. And I said, so we better figure out. Because, and then to be fair to him, do you think I'm not going for that W too? Come on. Come on. And I said, but what's happening is I'm just saying after a while, I don't care. And I said, see, that's dangerous. See, that's dangerous. So when I stop caring, I'm like, fine, do you know, whatever, you're going. So we started with the code thing, and we'd say to each other, you're going for the W. And I'm not going to be a loser. So we better stop, figure it out, right? And so I'm just talking to you. This kind of stuff. Sure, we're attracted to each other. We love each other, all that. But you got to work all this other stuff out too. And what can happen in this Eros love is that can get hard. And if you stay like what I said I was moving towards, fine. I'll just wait till you're done because I know I'm not a loser. You know, I mean, I can do this. That's not a healthy marriage practice, right? And so I'm giving you some insight into some things we've worked through, because if we want to be known by others and live out that verse that we talked about, that's some real stuff. Number three, storge love. Storge love, this type of love is instinctual, natural, exists between family and members of close friends. It's caring, affection, goes beyond infatuation or attraction. You can read that. And so what we have here is the love between parents, children, aunts, uncles, spouses, cousins. And by the way, happy anniversary to my mom and dad. It's the day today. They're awesome. They're sitting over here. And, you know, I would just say to my mom and dad, they did this so well raising us. And we come just some really cool stuff, but I'm going to give you some of the pieces that were challenging for their parents to move through. But this storge love, again, all of this love is work, right? We're on the same page. It's work. Because there are no perfect families. I love that my parents always cultivated in the midst of everything, you can always come home. Now, they didn't say it would be like nice and pretty. There were always hard conversations. There was always accountability, but we could always come home. And there was always a safety net. And to me, I can't even tell you how invaluable that is. And some of you may be saying, well, that's not my family. My family was dysfunctional. Talk about a hard place, unsafe, estrangement, hurt. I get, because I've traveled outside my bubble for quite a few years now. And because now, over the last 11 years, I work with people that come from hard places. And so I've heard and I've seen and I know to a certain extent the pain and the things. But can I just throw this out to you? You notice even in here that what happens many times, it says, and close friends. So if there is a place in your life where your family, it's just a mess and you've tried. Now, I do want to hit you with this. You ready? So if that's true, which I would believe you, I'm not saying no, but I'm going to ask you, are you guilty of repeating some of those negative patterns? Are you guilty of harboring those negative thoughts? Are you saying things and doing things that look similar to the very thing that you say you don't like? Here's the challenge we all face. We can become the thing we protest. It's really easy to do. Might look a little different, but you have to go to that with the storge. Now, let me go back to this other place about friends. It's not too late. Can I just tell you that today? Known by others, if your family is a mess, it's not too late to start where you are, to ask God for help, to unlearn and redo. Because remember, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what's going on in that family. He knows people that generationally came before, and he knows who's coming behind. And I want you to think about this. Think about Ruth and Naomi. When we talk about, there are times when family is challenging, it's not repairable. I don't get that. I'm not speaking negativity, but I've seen some things where people have tried. It just doesn't seem to get traction. But I will say this, we see in the Word of God, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, they've lost everything. They've lost everything. They're destitute. And she says, your people will be my people. And she goes with her mother-in-law and they start over. They have nothing. I can't even stress that enough. Two women in an ancient culture, no standing, no possessions, because you had to have a man to have some kind of standing. That's why sons were so valuable. And we still see that in some cultures today, because it gave you social standing. And yet we see, as God does a miracle there through their friendship, that the family is resurrected. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. You can look it up. And out of that lineage comes King David. So I want to speak some life to some of you today here in person and online. If that family unit looks a mess, I'm going to say to you, you ask God for someone to come that you can partner with. Your people will be my people. And together, you can see incredible things happen because he knows you. And as you begin to come up for air, you will be known by others, and there will be a legacy. Now, I reiterated just a small part with my parents because I want to say this. We had an amazing family. We do have an amazing family. It was always lots of fun, crazy times. But I will tell you that before my mom is the youngest of five. And before she was born, my grandparents were backslidden. And my grandpa had noticed they lived in, you know, the older structures that you see around the Detroit area, in the suburbs of Detroit. The brick homes that you walk into the porch, then it kind of has two stories and that little peak on the top with a little balcony. And my grandpa had said to the four kids, the daughter and three boys, no one's up there. I just discovered a board is loose. I can't get to it, but I'll do it later. As kids, they went up and played up there. And they were throwing balls from the bottom of the yard up. And my mom's older sister caught a ball, fell, it gave way, and she fell to her death. I'm just saying, so every family moves through, right? Do you know for my grandpa what that, you know what I'm saying? We've never, I didn't know, my mom wasn't even born yet when this happened. And yet, I think, and for my grandmother, they were both. For my grandpa, can I tell you, he processed really hard. He was backslidden. It got worse before it got better. Okay? For my grandmother, she came back to the Lord. And look at the difference in our family. Do you understand? So I'm just saying, you do the right stuff, even in the midst of tragedy. For my dad, he's the youngest of three boys, growing up in Southern California. At the age of 16, his dad dies of a massive heart attack. For both of my grandmothers, huge decisions, and they were serving the Lord at that time, meaning the Salih family. But for both, I mean, just big decisions. That can I tell you, I am so grateful that on both sides of my family, it wasn't perfect. We still had to work a bunch of stuff out and still do. But they chose wisely. They chose to be known by others. My grandma to say, I've made mistakes. I'm going to recommit my life to the Lord and begin a new walk. My grandmother in California, Grandma Salih, she had to say, I don't understand this. It was so unexpected. There were no apparent health issues. And yet I'm going to trust you. And as you work out your story in this storge type of love, you will have those elements too, because they come for us all. And so I want you to think about that as you move through regarding your family. Are you spending enough time there? Is there forgiveness in your life? Are you overlooking things that you just need to overlook? Are you creating a ledger sheet? Is your time too full for your people? Are there some really hard to love people in your group, but you keep trying? You make it your own, but I invite you to start where you're at regarding family. And if you've done everything you know to do, then I just say to you, here we are. There's amazing people here. And God has partnerships for you. And you'll have someone that comes alongside that says, your people will be my people. That's who he is. That's what he does. And let's go to our fourth type of love, agape. And agape's perfection, which are automatically we're all like, I'm out, right? But here's how it's defined. This type of love is described as the highest form of love. It is the love God has for a man, and it transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. And so we strive for this. It feels, can I just tell you personally, out of reach. I feel like I shoot the arrow towards it. And then as I try and get to the arrow, it's just like a minefield. And I just keep like, the kids play these games and like you die. I know we don't like that, but you spawn. You know, and I feel like I'm just keep spawning back to something. Because I haven't got this. But can I just tell you, the perfection thing is really how God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We talk about that. That's the kind of love. Romans 5:8 talks about God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ went to the cross. Right? Let it sink in. And then look at the scripture I have on this next slide, 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Can I just tell you, I'm striving to be known by others as a person that continues, that persists, regardless of context and circumstances. I fail, but here's what I would say to you and to me. And I use my kids a lot in this, because when you're speaking on love, you're so in love with them, even though they drive you crazy, right? I mean, I am. I'm just in love with them. And so Eleanor, the other night when I was putting her to bed, this is what she says to me. She's always got these really simplistic questions. It says this: do you love Jesus more than me? Now, I had to think about that. And then I thought, because I want my kids to have real answers, because they're dealing with real stuff. And I said, I do. And I said, and here's why. Because if I love Jesus more than you, this is what we're talking about here, right? Then I can love you with such greater intensity. I can look at you and you can be having your worst day and I can see all the best stuff in you. I can look at you and you're mad and I can say, that's not going to last that long. You know, and she and I have these real conversations. And we went through it of why we love Jesus more, because then it helps us to love others better. Do you understand? And so we have more forgiveness, second chances. We can overlook offense. We can encourage even when we're sad. And I just want to say to you and to me, as we think about these types of love, and you're looking at your bookmark, it says unconditional. That's a hard one, because we like to hang on to the injustice. I always think about, I'm not playing with you and just saying this because we're here, right here, right now. I do this all the time. It's my self-check. When I feel something coming and trying to cling to me about what someone's done, I immediately say, Lord, you've forgiven me so much, I cannot hang on to this. Lord, you've forgiven me so much, I cannot hang on to this. And then my component that comes alongside, which is my second piece, nor do I want it to find lodging into me so that I detour from what you have for my life. Because I want to love you and be known by others as a person who recognizes that people need love, just like I need love. And I don't know what's happened to them. I don't know what's going on with them. I'm not saying I perfected this, because sometimes it takes a couple days for me to keep asking myself the question, but I don't let myself off the hook, because I want to be real and genuine. I want to be a Jesus follower who lives her best life for him, even in her mess-ups. I want redos, and I want people to know that I will give redos too. And so you've looked at these categories, hopefully: friendship, romantic, family, unconditional. And I'm going to ask you to just ask yourself, as the worship team comes back, you know, do you persist with others even when they're annoying? Do you love regardless of circumstance? Now, I am not saying be abused or taken advantage of. I'm not saying that. Those are different categories, okay? Those are what we call game changers. If someone's abusive, all right, that's different. What I'm saying in day-to-day life, when people tick you off, when things happen, when you have your preferences and biases, are you able to move in this unconditional love? It's hard. But what did Jesus say? They'll know us by our love. And so as we close on this post-Valentine's Day Sunday, and the worship team's here, I'm going to remind us, two-pronged, known by God, number of hairs on our head. He's an expert on you. And if you're doubting that today, go back to where we started and use that scripture in Luke 12 and begin to let him love on you. Known by others, D.L. Moody-like is the goal. as we present friendship, romantic, family, and unconditional paradigms concerning love, as we live it out. On your bookmark at the bottom, it says, do what you know. If you want to be known, you got to do what you know, because now you're responsible. You're responsible to know how to implement brotherly love. You're responsible to know when to leave the party and how to guard your life. Because I'm just saying words, the Spirit will do far more because He knows us all individually. That's so cool. And then with your family, you know. And then you know how much He loves you. And what we're striving for is to love people like He loves us. And so the team is going to start today. And they're going to sing. And you may want to write a couple things down. Do what you know if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Like, hey, you need to leave the party a little bit earlier. You understand what I'm saying by that, right? The jokes, the sarcasm, the things you listen to. You may need to change some of the people, the videos, the YouTube shorts you watch. I mean, you may need to put some filters on that stuff. You may need to forgive someone that you've been hanging on to something for a long time. You may need to spend some time on your marriage that you both have agreed, yeah, we're just busy right now. You know, Brad and I battle that all the time. We're just busy right now. Then we got to figure some stuff out. So make it personal. Make it real. I just challenge you. Be known by others. By your love.